in times like these, we need to hear from the Lord, hear what God has to say about the situations that are at hand. First of all, it's a way of assuring us that we're not alone in this. And I want you to know this. You're not alone in this. The Lord is with you and we're with you. That as a family, believers, the family of God, we stand together. We stand together in prayer. We stand together in faith, trusting that God will continue to do in us and through us that which he intends to do. One of the things that I committed to do, not just during this season, but from the beginning of ministry, is to make sure that the messages that we minister are relevant to the times, that what we are addressing are issues that we are confronted with on a regular basis, or it could be something that we're about to face, because oftentimes God will speak a word to prepare us for something that is about to happen. But either way, the word is always timely and is relevant to our lives and to our times. And today I'm going to, we're still looking at what the world is saying, what the people in the United States in particular are saying. In fact, it's being said all over the world when we hear the statement, Black Lives Matter. And one of the things I mentioned early on in some of the teachings is that we need to change the narrative, even when it came down to the kneeling at the national anthem. How do we change the narrative so that we're honoring God and we're at a place of showing his perspective in these particular things? So tonight we're going to look into the scripture as well as continue to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord as we talk about, and I'm using as a subject, the understatement that is often overlooked. And we talk about, we're taking our times to look at the subject, Black Lives. And I'm placing emphasis upon the word lives. And then we look at the other words, that is matter. So lives matter, but then we see it prefaced by saying there's a specific people who is being, I would say, affirmed through this movement. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And trust that it will give you insight and clarity as to what God is saying. The statement that is being made is clearly and distinctively spoken. It's clearly and distinctively spoken. But yet, when we hear a statement like that, oftentimes it is muffled by the voices of those who do not understand the true meaning of life. We mentioned our focus is upon life. The Bible says, Scripture says, Jesus said himself, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So now, in order to understand how Black Lives Matter, we must first of all understand what life is really all about. I would venture to say that the statement, I mentioned another teaching, the statement is really a question. It's a question to those who might be hearing it. And the question is, do the lives of Black people really matter? And then I believe it becomes a very personal thing to individuals that are challenged by it. It is saying, does my life matter to you? Do our lives matter to you? Do our lives matter? Do my life matter to me? Does your lives matter to me? That's really the question that's being asked through the statement. And as we look into the scripture, one of the things that I want to make very clear is that life itself is sacred. Life itself is sacred. Life is sacred before Almighty God. God is the giver of life. So in that, scripture says, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became. He could not become a living soul, lest the breath or the spirit of the Lord was breathed into his nostrils. Now we go back to understand why life is sacred and why life matters is because God is sacred. God is sacred. We understand that life is sacred because God is sacred. We breathe in the very life of God, not just me or you, but every human being on the face of the earth has received from God that life that only he is able to give. But not only is God sacred, God is sovereign. So when you put the word sacred and sovereign together, we come to an understanding of God in a way that many, that the world doesn't understand. To understand that God is sacred, that God is he's sacred, but then he's sovereign. He is has all power. He has all power. He is supreme. He is above everything and all things. That's the God that we serve, that breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and then we receive from Adam the breath that he had received. And now we talk about the sacredness of life. And I want to have you turn to a scripture, because in this, the story had to do with when Pontius Pilate, Jesus Christ had to go before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the governor of the Roman province of Judea under Tiberius Caesar. And in that, as we go into scripture, we go to John chapter 18, verse 37. There was a question that Pilate asked Jesus as he was being tried. And here's what he asked him. He said, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then? Are you a king then?" Then Jesus answered, listen to how he did it. It was a question being asked. Are you a king then? Jesus answered the question by saying, "You say rightly that I am a king." Now that's kind of puzzling there, because it was a question, are you a king then? Jesus turned the question into a statement, into a positive statement, into a declarative statement to say, "You have said rightly that I am a king." In other words, what came out of your mouth was really a affirmation or a confirmation of the fact that I am a king. And then he took that question and began to build on it as to what his very purpose was and intent was for coming. He says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world," he said, "that I should bear witness to the truth." And then he says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now listen very carefully to what Jesus Christ was saying. He said, when you ask the question, "Am I a king then?" Jesus says, "You have said rightly," but then he took the word rightly and he connected rightly with the truth. He said, truth came out of you, even unintentionally. You weren't intending to speak the truth, but truth came out of you through a question that you asked. Listen to this very carefully. And then he went on to say, since truth has come out of you, let me speak to you about my purpose and intent. Let me reveal something about my mission to you. He says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And then he put him on, I would say, this is a challenge to Pilate, as to see what kind of position he had really taken. Was his question really a question in order to inquire of as to whether Jesus Christ was a king so that he might become one of his subjects or submit himself or surrender his life to him? Or was it a statement that was made that was detached from the person asking the question? So here's what he says then. He says, "For this cause I came out of the world." Now, he says, "I've come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth." And then he says, now, Pilate, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You would have heard out of what I said enough for you to surrender your whole life to me. You would have heard enough from me as answering your question, enough to bring you to the place of understanding your Father, our Father God, and my mission into this earth in order to redeem souls from perishing." But watch what Pilate said in verse 38. Pilate said to him, now he said to him, and this is the second question, our first question, are you a king? Jesus answered that with a statement. Now he asked another question, what is truth? What is truth? So now he didn't recognize you. We know the whole story. Jesus is the way, what? He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one comes to the Father except by and through him. So to ask that question, that revealed the fact that he did not see him, even though he had revealed aspects of who he, his mission was, which opened the door for Pilate to see him as he really is. But when he asked the question, what is truth? It was saying that his heart was blind, his heart was darkened, he was blind to the reality of Christ when he asked that question, what is truth? And to show you how blind he really was, watch what else he did. He went out again to the Jews. In other words, he asked the question, what is truth? But he didn't stay around long enough to hear the answer. In other words, Pilate was not interested in hearing the truth from the truth. He was not interested in hearing from Jesus Christ that which would have further revealed himself to him, because it said he asked the question, then he went away. When he asked the question, it was you, when people ask the question, sometimes I have people asking me questions, say, how are you? How are you? When they ask the question, how are you? And I said, well, you may stop. Most of the time we just say, fine, because, you know, that question is really just a greeting or a salutation oftentimes. But then if you ask that question, you said, how much time do you have? How much time do you have? Now you put the person on the spot, because, or you ask him, are you a physician? Are you someone that can help me with the problems that I have? Are you a counselor? And then you begin to go into detail. These people that usually ask you, how are you, don't have time to hear your life story, but they ask that question and then they walk away, as it was here. He made a statement because the truth of the matter, he didn't know the truth and he was not interested in knowing the truth. He said, what happened? He walked away. He walked away. And then he walked, when he went out again to the Jews, and he said, I find no fault in him at all. Now, the attitude, now, within the statement, we begin to see a whole lot in relation to the person we begin to see that was contained in Pontius Pilate. One of the things that we can begin to see his life is that his attitude towards the truth, he saw truth as being relative. It was relative to him. He didn't really see truth as being absolute, but truth was relative. He was saying, what is truth? He said, your truth, my truth, all of us have something that we call the truth. But in other words, there's no such thing as truth. So because in truth is relative, then everything is a lie. So truth being relative to him, therefore he did not stick around long enough to hear Christ's answer to his question. Now, as we begin to look at the questions, the question that's being made, even in the statement, I put down three areas or categories that would help us to understand how the statement, let's say Black Lives Matter, which is, it could be a question, but let's look at how people respond to it as we look at Pilate's response to Jesus Christ's question to him, or statement to him in relation to truth. There would be those who would refute the statement. We say, in other words, Black lives don't matter. Black lives don't matter. They could refute the statement. Then there are those who attempt to revise the statement because they give their revision or their bent on their understanding of what it means, you see. But then there are those who are called to rightly interpret the statement. There are those who are called to rightly interpret the statement. Now understand, as it was with truth, you see, knowing the truth will make you free or set you free, but the question that many are asking is, what is truth? Your truth, who's to say your truth is any better than my truth, or my truth is as good as your truth? So in this, there are those who are given the responsibility to rightly interpret the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, so everything he spoke was of the truth. Now we go back to understand why these things are important in relation to statements that are made, questions that are being asked today that otherwise would not be asked, and why many people are going back and revisiting history and then are looking at how history has been revised, the revisionists of history. They're going back to research the truth concerning origin, concerning truth, concerning matters. And I trust, and this is the part as a believer, that it will lead us to the origin of truth, that somewhere in our pursuit that we will come to the place of asking the question that Pilate asked, but stick around long enough for the answer. And I'm praying that even those that's watching me, you stick around long enough to hear the answer, the conclusion of the matter, and not jump to conclusions before all has been shared with you. Now, as we look at this, let's look at the conditions. Let me be honest with you. We have a reason to be disturbed. See, the disturbances that are going on right now, there is a reason for us to be disturbed. It's not a time to be passive. It's not a time to ignore ignore history, ignore the facts that are being revealed, or even the things that's happening on the streets. We cannot be so naive or passive that we just brush those things aside as if they're not really happening. But the difference between us and, I would say, the world is how we express our disturbance. It should not be the same as the world would express their disturbances, because all of us ought to be disturbed. But the question is, how do we respond once we've been disturbed? What posture should we take? What position should we occupy if we are, in fact, disturbed by the occurrences that take place? There are some that can ignore it and act like nothing is happening. And then there are those, I'll get to that after a while, there are those that will begin to overly analyze it and they miss out, they miss the whole point. But let's look at scripture and let's look at what the scripture says in relation to this. Here, first of all, let's look at Amos. This is a scripture I've used many times, but I'm going to go back to Amos 3, beginning with verse 6. Because I want you to see this in light of the other I'm sharing here this evening. Here in Amos chapter 6, 3, verse 6, it says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Let's pull back now. Let's look at scripture again. If a trumpet is a warning, is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If you hear the alarm in our day, if you hear the sirens going off all over the city, if you hear on TV the flashing and saying this is not a test, but this is the emergency broadcast system telling you that there's something approaching, would not you be alarmed or disturbed by not only what you're seeing and what you're observing yourself, but even the signals that are coming your way to tell you that danger is approaching? He said, would the people not be afraid? Now, understand, some people say, well, I'm a believer, so therefore, I don't fear anything. We just act as if we just go on life as usual. I'm not going to put on a mask. I'm not going to quarantine. I'm not going to do anything because I'm a believer. No, that's foolishness. Because when we are warned, as we're being warned now, you better take heed to the warnings, to the signs that are very much, very well being given to us. If they tell you it's going to be stormy outside, that clouds are gathering and you hear the thunder roaring and lightning flashing and all of that, would you just walk down the street or walk under trees and throw caution to the wind? Or would that be a sign or a signal to you to take cover, to take charge? But yet you said, Lord, take care of me. So then you could walk out in the middle of traffic and say, Lord, will protect me from cars. And Lord, will take, you see, that's one talked about it, faith, foolishness, and presumption. That's being foolish, because the person is being overly presumptuous. He says, so would you not be afraid? There's godly fear and there's healthy fear. I'm afraid to touch electricity, to bother electricity, since I don't know how to handle it. You see, I don't, so there's a healthy fear. Then it goes on to say, if there's a calamity in the city, would not the Lord have done it? Now hear that part now. If there is a calamity in the city, is not God involved? If something breaks out in the city, is God aloof from what's going on, or is he in the center of the activity that's happening? Now, I want you to see this in light of what we're speaking of here. You say, well, I'll talk about the origins of the movement. And people begin to say, well, it came from this place or that place. And look at the quality of people that introduced the statement and all of that. I'm not spending all of this time and energy trying to research the origin of who said it first. The thing that I'm paying attention to is the fact that it's being said and the voice is being resonated all over the earth. I'll bring up something that will help you understand why this is important. It said, because what is happening, if there's calamity in the city, as we look at what's happening with the COVID-19, let's look at what's happening with the violence in the street. Is not God involved in all of this? I'm not saying God, it said God done it. Is God sovereign enough to still superintend over all that is going on? There is a purpose far beyond what any of us are capable of seeing or even understanding. That's why we fear God, because we understand his sovereignty, the power of God. He said, would not God? And then it goes on to say, verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing. The Lord God does nothing. He does nothing. He does nothing. In fact, he doesn't do anything unless he reveals, listen to this part, his secret to his servants, the prophets. He said, before anything occurs, whether it be good, bad, or different, he said, there is a word, a preceding word that goes forth before the activity really occurs. He said, God has spoken. God has spoken. God has revealed himself through his word even before these particular things took place. But the question is, are we listening to God? And now that God has spoken, what more is God saying so that we can be all the more postured to participate in that which God desires to do? It says, now it goes on to say that he says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to servants, the prophets. And then it goes on to say, he said, the word is going forth. Then he says, a lion has roared. Understand something about a lion roaring. A lion roars after it has caught its prey. The lion has roared. He says, so we know a lion is in the neighborhood. Who will not fear? And then he says, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now that the Lord has spoken, then he said, those who God has called to speak on his behalf are speaking, but they're not speaking as the world is speaking, but they're showing God's perspective of what is going on all around us. But if you do it, if you engage merely in observation, you'll say God had nothing to do with this. This was all propagated by others. And we'll talk about this conspiracy. It's a conspiracy and all the, as if God has nothing whatsoever to do with it. Now, let's look at what is going on as we begin to look deeper into the scripture. There are those who spend the bulk of their time trying to research the origin of a movement. Where did it start from? How did it begin? And the source of discomfort, and never move in the direction of the remedy or the cure. They spend all of their time understanding. They said, let's go back. It's almost like the situation when Jesus, the person that was blind, he said, who's sin? Who's sin? Was his mama sin? His daddy sin? Somebody sin? Jesus said, it doesn't necessarily mean that somebody said this has happened for the glory of God. He said God is going to reveal himself in and through this. So what happens, most want to research the origin rather than understand the cure. So now as we begin to look at what has taken place here, we begin to understand that when there is unsettledness among the people, many voices will take hold, will take the podium and grab the microphone and speak as authority to the people. There are many voices that are speaking. That's what the scripture helps us understand. There are many voices, but not all with signification. There are many things that are being said, but not all things are sensible. But understand this. When there is any unsettledness, you'll find many people running to the platform, grabbing the microphone, and taking the lead. We saw it on the streets. We said, who is a leader of this thing? And then whoever can have the microphone, whoever has the megaphone in their hands, become the leader. So now, when we begin to see that, so people become the authorities when they are self-appointed. That's what we're saying, self-appointed authorities. Even though a voice might have been heard as the catalyst for change, those who spoke first cannot take ownership of the movement or determine its direction. Did you hear what I said? Even if God was to use an individual in order to be the catalyst to spur a movement, that person cannot take ownership of that particular movement. Neither can he or she determine the direction that it ought to go. Because we mentioned earlier, you got to look at the scripture when we showed you that what happens, that God does nothing lest he first reveal it to his servants, the prophets. It helps us to understand that God is involved in all of the affairs of man. He did not divorce himself from humanity once he created us. But he's involved in our lives, completely involved in our lives. So now, the scripture helps us understand this. Because if you look at the scripture, you'll see where Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit. And he said, the wind blows where it wills. No one knows where it came from, neither does anyone know where it's going. He said, the wind has a will of its own, and it moves in the direction that it wills to move. We understand that behind the wind, God determines the direction of the wind. Job makes that very clear. But then he goes on to say, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So what happens, now we come to the place of understanding the directives and the direction of a movement is that God, who is involved in the affairs of man, of mankind, must be the one that we surrender our hearts and lives to so that he can show us which way this thing ought to go and which way we ought to go and who we ought to follow and how we ought to follow them. Not just following those who are moving in a particular direction, but listening to God. So that's why I get fed up with hearing. We talk about these conspiracy theorists and fear mongers who begin to look at what is going on. It's always communistic and it's an infiltration. It's communistic infiltrations, as Marxist influences and socialistic and all of those, I would say those catchwords that will cause people to be gripped with fear, who will dismiss the whole movement and dismiss it as not as God having absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with it. But we have to understand, where is God as it relates to the affairs of man? Was God pleased at what took place over 400 years ago? Is he pleased at the progress, or at least where we stand now? Is he pleased at police brutality? Is God, you see, so therefore we see the stirring taking place, the uprisings occurring, but then the Lord is saying, where is the church? Are we seeking God so that his spirit can lead us and guide us so that we can provide the answer or the leadership? I'm not talking about one leader. We're talking about the church going before God and getting directive, get a directive from God so that we all move in the same direction at the same pace. So now, as we begin to look at it, we understand there are those who are discounting and often dismissing. This is where people are, their own abilities to reason while in fear that you may be following the wrong leader. Because there are those who are dismissing or discounting their own abilities. They say, well, when you begin to look at when you're fearful of following the wrong leader, or you're saying this is going to go this way, if you follow it, if you say that this matters or that matters, then you may be following the wrong leader. I remember even when it came to pro-life, I looked at so many people that were afraid to embrace even the pro-life movement because they were always, many were thinking that there had to be some secret conspiracy behind even this movement. And it could very well be, but I trust God enough to believe that God is able to expose everything that may be done in darkness, every conspiracy that man may conjure up. God has a way of shining his light upon it and causing those things that men would try to do in conspiring to be exposed. And he's going to do more of that. There's many who will begin to, when you're fear driven, oftentimes then you're led by and through your fears, and that which you're following oftentimes must be exposed, because it's not following God, it's following your fears or the dictates of your heart. You're running afraid, you're running scared. Let's look at Joel, the prophetic word in Joel chapter 1, verse 4. This is what happened. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion. You know those stories. Sound the alarm, my holy mount. And it goes on about what was taking place in the book of Joel. But I want to start at verse 4. In the New King James, it says, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Now, he talks about the caterpillar, the locust, and he goes on. He talks about all of these things. He's saying that one would begin to eat from the ground, and then the swarming locust would come in and consume what was left. And then whatever's left there, the swarming locust left, then the crawling would come and eat that up. And then even when the crawling locust was finished, when the crawling locust left, but the crawling, then the consuming locust would come in and eat it. So we see, look like this is total annihilation. This appears to be consumption at its worst end. Everything is being consumed. Everything is being destroyed. So now we begin to look at things like this. We mentioned already the transcendence of God as our guide and leader, and God being in control. So now we begin to look at what he is saying when you go down to verse chapter 2. We go to chapter 2 and verse 25. And then we begin to see the Lord stepping in. And what did the Lord say through the prophet Joel? It says, first of all, so I will restore to you the years. First of all, we see total annihilation. We see situations similar to what we are facing now. But then in chapter 2, verse 25, it says, so I will restore to you the years. Now, you have to read everything between verse chapter 1 all the way into chapter 2, verse 25, to understand what brought about the reason for these things having to be restored. But then the Lord says, but so I will restore to you. He said, not only the fields, but I restore to you the years. I'll restore your time, the times that you have wasted. I'll restore to you the times of seed planting and harvesting and all the work that was involved in getting the fields ready that were, when all those things were consumed by the locusts. He says, I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, because they didn't just eat your produce, but they destroyed your time. You got to pay attention to this now. The time that you lost in laboring, the Lord says, I restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, because they ate away the number of years that it took to prepare the field. He said that the swarming, that the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. So he's saying, investment in lives, your investment in planting in lives, your investment in investing your life in others. The Lord says, I restore to you those years. He said, so not only will I restore the crop, but the years to reproduce, the years to restore those things that have been destroyed. But then it goes on to say, and this is the part that's so amazing, because we mentioned early on, we saw destruction and ruin taking place. And then the Bible says, my great army, which I sent among you. Wait a minute. In verse chapter 1, you would never think that God had anything whatsoever to do with that. But when you get to chapter 2 and verse 25, you come to the place of realizing that God is in it. That God is in it. That's the thing that's so amazing, that God is in it. That God not only permitted, he's in it. There's a purpose for it. Because, like I said, read between chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you'll begin to understand the repentance and all the other things that were required of the people. So when we begin to see these things happening, there's a reason behind it. Even the insects that destroyed the fields were sent forth by God for a reason. The agriculturalists could not see any benefit in any of this. But yet, all the while, God was in it. There was something that God was doing from his perspective that those who suffered loss could not understand. Now, what this does, and I would say the things that we're contending with now, I say that it brings us to a deeper level of awareness, awareness. Awareness. That's going to be the key word. It brings us to a greater level of awareness. First of all, awareness that change can occur, because we can become so accustomed to things being as they were that we never could imagine them being any other way. So what happens, it brings about an awareness. It also an awareness of our vulnerabilities. Number three, awareness of our sinful activities. Number four, awareness of our need or their need and our need for divine protection and covering. We need divine protection and covering. The other, number five, awareness that only God can fully restore those things, things that are fragmented and that are being wasted. They be wasted away. Now, what are we talking about? When we talk about waste, let's look, thank you. Let's look at all of these first before I get to the point of waste. The awareness for change, that change can occur. We become so accustomed to things being as they are, imagine them being any other way. But then the awareness of our vulnerabilities, that we too can, we're exposed, but not even knowing that we're exposed. Awareness of our sinful state and our sinful activities. We didn't see it as sin. If it's not of righteousness, it's sin. But it's hard for man or people to see it as sin. Awareness of our need for divine protection, that we need his covering. Awareness only God can fully restore those things that are fragmented, that are being wasted away. When I talk about being wasted away, we're talking about natural resources, but we're also talking about human resources. We talk about the land and things that we possess and things that we manage. When we waste those things, then God is not pleased with that. But then we look at human resources, the human resources. When people are not valued as people, then God gives a prophetic warning in order for us to pay attention to people. Do they matter? The people, especially those who in the past did not appear to matter at all. So there's, and we mentioned, the understatement that is often overlooked. It is apparent abundance gives the appearance of its permanency. When we have what we think we want, or more than we can manage, or more than we can consume, it has the appearance of permanency. I can give a lot of analogies of that. It looks like it's never going to run out because we have an abundance of a particular thing, that there's a tendency of wasting it. So we look at the fact that our lives matter. Life matters. Time matters. Your abilities and strength matters. Why? Because the time will come when you come to the end of your life. Death is permanent. Death is inevitable to every one of us who are alive. But it's difficult, since we've never died, to even fathom the fact that we could die too. So life matters. Time matters. You've been alive all these years, so it looked like time is just something that will always be. But there will come a time when time as we know it will be no more. Your abilities and strength matters. I was watching a video the other day, and it really impressed me. It was Little Richard, who was in a wheelchair. He's passed now, he's transitioned now, but he's in a wheelchair. And he was saying, he said, he would give anything to be able to get on his knees to pray. Since at that particular juncture, he was not able to get out of the wheelchair, get on his knees. And I say, how many of us would think nothing of that, because it's no big deal for us to get on our knees to pray? But you see, the strength that we have now, there's no guarantee that that strength will always be. The abilities that we have now, the talents, treasures. So in other words, we don't waste what we have, but we must utilize that which we're managing wisely. See, this current allotment of time, energy, and resources, it appears to be so plenteous now, it's hard to imagine that one day will all come to an end. Now, what will we have as it's coming to an end? And when it comes to an end, we'll have memory. Memory. Right now, believers, we're building memories. God has provided opportunities for us to do things that we have within our powers to do. But the day will come when we will not have the strength to do it. So then we have memories. Memories left. Memories left. Memories to reflect upon the good things, also on the bad things. The statement made that hindsight is always 20/20. When you look back, you think about all the things. If you'd just known then what you've come to know now. You see, reflections. So often the knowledge attained by and through mistakes made in life cause one to reflect. And it says, looking back, I could have done things differently. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is when we take time out. We take a Selah moment and we stop our daily activities, and we begin to look back at how we are engaged, the things that we're doing, and no one having to point out to us the things that we need to correct. But we become self-correcting. We allow the Holy Spirit to show us, and then we are committed to making those adjustments and changes that are, in fact, required of us. We take speaking to believers. But then when it comes to the unbeliever, your whole life, your entire life, you say, well, I'm at a place where I loathe my life as it is. And I want a life that's different. I want the life that you intend for me to live rather than the life that I live on my own. Now, when we think about all of this, we understand, we talk about memory and reflections. There's come a time when we will arrive at our destination, whether it be heaven or hell. And I would say that when we get, when people get to where they're going, we get to where we're going, then we see the contrast in heaven. In heaven, the contrast, the unutilized latent potential. You see, we begin to look at, you say, you mean, Lord, all of these things were available to me. This is what your intention was for my life all the while. You mean I could have made that big of a difference in the lives of others? We're talking about those who do not exercise their fullest potential. You mean you placed all of this within me? This was your intention for my life all the while. In that, the Bible talks about how there will be a time of silence in heaven, but then he will wipe away the tears from our eyes. I believe that the lamentations where he would wipe away the tears is because we realized at that point that we could have done much more and that there were greater opportunities, that there were triggers, there were things that God had placed within us that could have triggered a movement or could have triggered a response in the lives of others, but we did not invest within that individual's life the things that God had given us to invest in their lives. So in that, we begin to look at that as being in heaven. But in heaven, we begin to receive all the benefits and glories. That's why it's called heaven. But then hell is when we get to the place where we begin to look at our unutilized latent potential from a distant view while in hell. You mean, can you imagine what hell would be like if you're, we look at the vast gulf between Demas as he was, and Lazarus. In other words, he could see Lazarus basking in the bosom of Abraham. I would say that's torture. When you could see the glories of heaven, but yet not receive the benefit of heaven. You say, Lord, these are all the things that you had for me, but I rejected it for this, what I considered to be right. This would have been your life if you'd only yielded your life to me. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, I'm closing now because I want you to understand some things, and I'll pick this up on Sunday. When we are guided by the wisdom of God, we know when, here's what I want to make this point. As we begin to look at memory and all of this, we know when to act, when not to act, when to be still, when to be silent, when to move, and when not to move. We mentioned the wind blows where it wills. This is the reason that instructions are so important, is because God will begin to lead us and guide us in all truth. In other words, church, we need the Spirit to lead us, to navigate us through life. We need to be listeners to the Holy Spirit so that we are sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. I mean, almost, you see, I've not arrived at this like I would like to be, but I'm thinking about Pop Mason again. He said, before he answered the phone, he prayed, Lord, give me the word that I'm to speak to the person I'm speaking to. Lord, help me to love my wife today the way you would have me to love her. You see, those are things. He said he prayed over everything. And here's what he's saying here, is that God will bring us to a place of spiritual sensitivity, that we are guided by his wisdom rather than guided by what we consider to be right or wrong. And when we're guided by the Spirit of the Lord, we know when to make demands and when it's time to wait on God. Now, I'm going back to the movement. I'm closing with that. We look at Black Lives Matter, a movement, I believe, that was initiated by God. Go back and research it, and you'll begin to see that it was not a movement that began at a particular time, but it was a thing that God had from the beginning of time, that lives matter, but now the focal point is upon Black lives, and we praise God for all that are now having this I would say this moment, this Kairos moment, this moment whereby now they're seeing African Americans in a way that they had never seen us before and appreciating us. Not that we would rise above any other people, but understand, but see African Americans as having equal value as anybody else. Now, I'm going to speak on this later on, but I'm going to just for a moment speak on this, because what we understand it, when we are guided by the wisdom of God, then there's a time to protest, there's a time to move forward, and then there's a time to stand still. There's a time to stand still. There's a time to wait on God to develop what has already been initiated. I want you to really hear me now. You see, what God is already doing, now it's time to wait on God to finish what he is doing rather than continuing on in our own strength. Look at what it says here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. It says that Moses said to the people, now we understand this is a protest. God sent Moses to go to before Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. Protest. Let my people go. That there was a purpose for that, that they may worship me in the wilderness. Let my people go. That was a protest. Let all of them go, that they may worship me in the wilderness. So now, with that demand and protest being made, we understood there was a whole lot of things that took place, progressions that took place, where God continued to prove himself through the miracles, through the plagues, and through the signs and wonders. All of these things were part of God supporting the protest that he had initiated through his servant Moses. Now, when you get to verse 13 of chapter 14, it says, now watch what happens. And Moses said to the people, now they're facing a situation that appears to be hopeless and helpless. There's a Red Sea before them, soldiers behind him. And Moses said to the people, he said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And see the salvation of the Lord. Listen to what he said here. Do not be afraid. In other words, if you listen to me all the way to this point, now there's no reason for you to be afraid. Don't be afraid, because now if you've done what I told you to do, now watch what I'm doing. Do not be afraid. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He said, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Then he goes on to say, now this is what he said. He said, the Egyptians you see today, the enemies, oh, I can't wait till next for Sunday. I got some things to share. He said, the enemies that you see today, you'll see no more forever. And here's what he says. He said, in other words, this ain't your battle. This is not your battle. He said, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. He said, this is not your battle. You don't have to fight against anybody or anything. The Lord will fight for you. But he says, but at this particular juncture, and you shall hold your peace. You shall hold your peace. In other words, you just wait on me now and watch and see what I do. We're talking about after the protests, after the demonstrations. Now people can go beyond that with tearing down the statues, burning buildings. You see, and those kind of things, that's taking it beyond, that's the transgression, taking it beyond the parameters that have been established by God. But watch what he says. He says, if you hold your peace, if you stop taking matters into your own hands, watch and see what I do. You made your point. He said, watch and see what I do. You see, mandating and demanding work, to the contrary, when what we are seeking after is in the process of being granted. When it's in the process of being granted, we have to give God enough room to move among us rather than taking matters into our own hands. Let's give God a chance to show how strong he is once we, you see, now it's time to pray. Let's protest, let's pray. I love to see the marchers that pray and say, Lord, we're marching, trusting you every step of the way. Things go amok when you're looking in the wrong direction. You see, the leaders that organized this, their perception for an agenda, you see, they might have been sponsored by shady characters or all that stuff. That has nothing whatsoever to do with it. We're talking about the omniscient God that we serve, who works all things for the good of those, and for our good and for his glory. He works everything for our good and for his glory. So understand, the Lord is aware of our struggles. He's aware of our challenges. It's not that we should be silent, but as we speak, let God be God. Let God be God in the midst. God, he said, be still. Be still. Now, I would say that's when we retreat. We begin to pray. We begin to press into God with all of our hearts. We begin to thank God for the fact that the walls are being torn down. The walls of racism and the walls of discrimination are being torn down. I got to read this, and then I'm closing. We look at all of these things taking place. You have to look at the kind of heart of a God-inspired movement, the justice of God and the compassion of Christ, where he talks about, let this mind be in you that's in Christ Jesus. That's the part I want to start with next time. But we allow the mind of Christ among us to be the mind that we engage the world with, the mind of Christ. And I'll read that in detail next time or somewhere in the future. But that's what God is wanting to see happen in our day and time. So right now, as we begin to look at what is taking place, there's the understatement that is often overlooked. What is that? That Black lives matter. Yes, all lives matter. But at this particular juncture, the statement that is overlooked is that Black lives matter. And understand, Native Americans' lives matter. Who are the despised? Who are the downtrodden? Who are the ones that had been neglected and ignored historically? The time has come where God is taking the lowest and he's raising them to a place whereby now their voices are being heard like never before. And I believe that it's also going to happen on a spiritual plane as well. God is going to give, he is speaking a message through us. We need one another. I can't wait to get to that part. The whole thing of how God leads us at a place of perpetual dependency upon one another. We need our white brethren. We need our African-American brethren. We need our Asian brethren. We need our, you see, all of us are needy of one another. But yet we must realize the purpose of which each individual share in our lives. And then even as people groups, the contributions that are made even by every people group. I love the statement, God, Christ is the sum of every culture. And it's through the cultures coming together, we will see Christ in a way that we otherwise had never seen him before or would be incapable of seeing him. So thank you, Father, that this understatement, something that is being said that's obvious and apparent, that our lives matter, is something that now is being heralded in the streets, being heralded in the streets, so that people are paying attention. And we thank you for those that are listening. But now, Lord, I just pray that they will listen not only to the voices that's saying it, but listen to the voice of truth that's bringing clarity to the statements that's being made on the streets. That it matters for a reason, it matters for, there's a purpose and design that God has for every life. So Lord, in this time and in this hour, may we embrace your truth, that your truth will transform our lives. Those that don't know you, I pray that this will pave the path for many to come to know you through your son, Jesus Christ, that had not known you before. We pray for revival, Lord, that the movement would lead to a revival. That's what we're trusting for. And Lord, as I've done my part in ministering this part that you've given me to minister tonight. I thank you for the effects of it, even in the lives of others. So bless the people that have received your word, and we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.